Chapter 18. True Love. When the seminar concluded that evening, Peter wondered how James was going to react. Would he want to verbalise his angry thoughts publicly, or leave straight away? "Have you come to the same conclusion I have?" Peter asked gently. "I don't know what you're thinking," James replied impatiently. "But I can see exactly where this is leading, and it's wrong. This isn't the spirit of Christ. There's no love and tolerance being shown here." "What do you mean?" Peter asked. James looked at Peter very intently. "Don't you see?" he questioned. He then explained to Peter what he thought had been implied by the list of clues, and it was exactly the same conclusion that had astonished Peter. While James listed out all his reasons why the conclusion couldn't possibly be right, Peter listened patiently, willing to be proved wrong. But every one of his brother's concerns was only in regard to other people and what they might think or feel. "What about God?" Peter wanted to say, except James never gave him the chance. "What about God's feelings? What about God's truth? Shouldn't that be of greater concern than the feelings of men?" Thomas overheard James's remarks and came over to chat with him. Peter got up to get a drink. There was a table at the back, well stocked with refreshments. While he was pouring himself a glass of ginger ale, Craig Simons came over to do the same. "Any chance you can stay in Stirling a little longer?" Craig asked him. Passing the older man the drink he'd already poured, Peter picked up another glass. Craig thanked him. "I'd like to stay," Peter admitted ruefully. "I'm just not sure what I'd do with my business." Craig seemed to know about this, and Peter assumed he must have talked to Thomas. "Look, Peter," he began kindly, "if it's any help, Beth and I would love to have you stay with us for as long as you like. We have extra bedrooms, and with Jessica in Toronto and our older two married and gone, the house seems rather lonely. And you know," Craig continued, as Peter stared at him in surprise, "I was just talking to a fellow on the school board today, Steve Willoughby, who's building his dream home. He mentioned to me that he and his wife have big landscaping plans, and they're looking for someone really good to design it for them. I took the liberty of telling them about you, just in case you might want the job," and there was a twinkle in Craig Simon's eye. Peter had to laugh, but he wasn't sure what to say. He was astonished that Craig was willing to take him in, and that he was even trying to find him a job. "Why does he care so much about me?" Peter wondered. "Surely he knows I've been living a very different life to his." "Steve would like to meet you," Craig smiled. "In fact, he told me he'd like to meet with you tomorrow morning." "Really? Tomorrow?" Peter was amazed. Fred came over with his Bible to question Craig. "Think it over, Peter," Craig encouraged, patting him on the back. "And if you want to meet with Steve in the morning, let me know." Then Craig turned his attention to Fred. "It's Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, isn't it?" Fred was saying to Craig, as Peter poured a couple more drinks. "He's the Antichrist." Peter didn't agree with Fred's conclusion, and neither did Craig. Picking up the three full glasses, Peter carried them back to where his brother and friend sat debating the issues. Their discussion was drawing a crowd. "How can you say that, Thomas?" James was disputing. "How can you say that those who preach a false gospel will receive condemnation from God? How can you condemn other people who are giving their lives to God just because they have a few beliefs out of order? I'm sure you do too. There are so many churches all over this world, all with some things right and some things wrong. Do you think God's going to condemn everyone for not getting it absolutely perfect?" Peter felt the force of emotion behind his brother's words. He could appreciate James's point of view. There were so many variations on the Christian theme, so many churches proclaiming that they were the ones that had it just a little better than all the rest. Years ago, Peter had once expressed the same feelings to Verity. He could still remember how indignant he'd felt that anyone could say they had the truth and others didn't. Thomas's eyes flashed defensively, and he took a moment before answering. "First of all," he clarified firmly, and Peter could tell that his friend was trying to stay calm, "I only read you a passage from the Bible, James. I'm only reiterating what God condemns, not giving my own opinion. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, you'll soon recognise that the majority has never been in the right. Jesus himself said, 'Many are called, but few are chosen, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.'" "So, the majority of the world isn't Christians," James argued. "Christians are the few." "All right," Thomas nodded slowly as he took a sip of ginger ale from the glass Peter had handed him. "Tell me, James, Did the Jews in Christ's time have a Bible? The Old Testament, I guess. So they had a religion from God and writings from God to reveal truth from error. Sure. Do you know why they had different religious groups among themselves? I didn't know they did. Well, there were the Pharisees who believed in keeping the law so meticulously that they wrote volumes to explain every detail, only they missed the mark because they became so obsessed with rituals that they forgot to show the spirit of the law, love, kindness, and mercy. Tony and Sue came over to listen. Then there were the Sadducees, Thomas went on, who didn't believe there would ever be any resurrection from the dead, so they wanted to make the most of the life they had. Because of their beliefs, or lack of them, they became caught up with materialism, believing that the more wealth you acquired, the more blessed you were of God. There were other factions too, Thomas added, but the Pharisees and Sadducees were the two biggest religious parties in Israel, and they were both Jewish, and both read the Old Testament. In their own ways, both groups thought they were trying to serve God the best they could, based on what they believed. Only, you know what they did to Jesus.
Crucified him?
Yes, you see, James, what you believe affects what you do. The Jews rejected their Messiah because they hadn't read the Bible carefully enough to appreciate he was the man they were looking for. And Jesus strongly condemned their beliefs, which they thought were based on the scriptures. Instead of realizing that their traditions were wrong, they thought Jesus' condemnation proved he couldn't be of God. They were sure that if he was from God, he would agree with their views. Because he didn't, they killed him, James. They killed him, thinking they were doing what God wanted them to do. And you know, Jesus predicted that his followers would also be killed by people who thought they were serving God.
Were they? James questioned skeptically.
Yes. Soon after Jesus ascended to heaven, the Jewish religious leaders began hauling Christ's disciples to prison, Thomas recounted. They beat some of them, killed some, and jailed others. In fact, persecution went on for hundreds of years from both Jews and pagan Rome until the Christian church came to power in AD 313. And then, once the Christian church took control of Rome, they, the Christians, started persecuting anyone who wouldn't believe what the church said. Unfortunately, by that time, the church itself was astray from Bible truth. They were so badly astray in the Dark Ages that they wouldn't even allow people to own Bibles or hear religious services in their own languages. It was all done in Latin. But that was all in the past. Derek spoke up, taking a seat nearby. Things have changed. The church persecuted people, Tony clarified, fully absorbed by the discussion. Yes, Thomas replied. At that time in history, they weren't reading the Bible. They forgot Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. It wasn't until after the printing press arrived that William Tyndale and a few other believers risked their lives to translate the Greek and Hebrew scriptures into English. They had a dream that even the common farmer would be able to read the Bible for himself and see firsthand the message God recorded for all mankind. Sadly, the church burned these heretics at the stake for this heinous crime. Still, by that time, the Bible was well and truly in the hands of many of the common people, and the tide could never be reversed. The Reformation was lit on fire. The common people were able to see for themselves that the leaders of the church were acting and teaching against the words of God, and yet claiming to be God's representatives on earth. People became so convinced that truth mattered that they spoke out even if it meant torture, imprisonment, martyrdom. All right, Thomas shrugged impatiently, but as Derek said, this doesn't relate to any Christian churches today. They aren't killing people. They're all preaching love and tolerance for one another, unlike you. See, that's why I think that when you get too technical about beliefs, it leads to fighting and arguing, not the kind of love that Jesus wanted us to share. I understand what you're saying, Thomas nodded with a smile. But James, if Christians preach a different gospel to the one Jesus gave, they'll lead people astray from eternal life. That's worse than killing them. If we aren't careful to ensure that what we believe is what the Bible teaches, then we can think we are serving God when we may be doing the exact opposite. Love is vital and essential, but sometimes true love means pounding on the door, crying out to someone that their house is on fire, even when you know they wish you'd just shut up and let them get back to sleep. James shook his head angrily. What makes you think you know everything? Peter flinched. James was getting very upset, but Peter was impressed by the way his friend was handling the situation. He knew that Thomas was a passionate person, and years ago his temper had often gotten the better of him.
God's word had changed his friend in more ways than one. "James, I don't think I know everything," Thomas clarified. "But isn't the Bible our authority? Shouldn't we believe what God has written?" Standing up, James reached for his Bible and notes. It was obvious that he'd had enough, and Peter stood up with him. Not even waiting for Peter to follow, James said a curt goodbye and headed for the door. "I'd better take him home," Peter told Thomas. "But thanks for the evening. I certainly learned a lot." And he had. He now felt he understood what Antichrist was. His eyes had been opened. James was very quiet in the car, and Peter let him be. He hoped the discussion hadn't been too stressful for someone who was still recovering from a heart attack. It wasn't until they had reached the condominium and were riding the elevator up to the third floor that James broke the silence. "I know Thomas means well, Peter," he said, "but I hate arguing about religion. I can't believe that God is as harsh and judgmental as your friend makes him out to be." Peter sighed. He reached over and clasped his brother's shoulder firmly. "It does seem harsh, but don't you think it's worth checking out?" "Oh, why did I say anything?" James replied crisply, shrugging off Peter's hand. "I don't want to hear any more of this. Do you think that I want to go around stirring up arguments and breaking up families?" Peter was stunned as his brother marched out of the elevator down the hall towards his apartment. Surely James wasn't going to let this issue come between them, was he? They were just becoming good friends again, after years of being apart. He stared sadly after James's retreating form. More than anything, he wanted to be at peace with his family. He wanted to enjoy his time in Stirling with both of his brothers. But what he had learned tonight seemed so important. Was it worth fighting for? As Peter walked slowly down the hall, watching James fumble with the keys in the lock, he remembered what Thomas had said about love. He remembered pounding desperately on the doors of the burning church. He hadn't cared then what anyone thought of him, or whether they might be annoyed. He'd only wanted to warn them of the danger. But it was so different with James, because Peter didn't want to lose his brother's friendship. But what was true love? Would love always cover things up for the sake of peace, even if eternal life were at stake? Impulsively, Peter caught up to James and took hold of his arms. "James," he said kindly, trying to look him in the eye, "this doesn't have to come between us. We can discuss this matter rationally and see whether or not the Bible supports it. I care about you. A great deal. I..." "Just leave me alone," James retorted, and pulling away, he headed straight to his room.